Years ago when I was a general contractor, I think in the late 80s, late 80s, early 90s, we were building a church in the inner city. Pastor there had faithfully ministered in a really a dilapidated old building, a converted house for many years, and he finally had, over the years, had raised enough money to build a new facility. And the community was in a rather rough area, to say the least. For example, one evening, one of the bricklayers that were working on the brick on the outside of the job decided to stop at a local bar for a quick drink on the way home, and since he was not from the area there, it didn't go over too well. He got in an altercation with one of the men from the area, and the men from the area swung at him with a large knife, intending to cut his throat. In fact, if I remember right, he had a deep scratch in his neck. So it was a tough area to be in. You had to be careful. We had things stolen. It's just the inner city. So one day I was working there towards the latter part of the project with my son Ron, and I had to leave for another job, for a meeting at another job we were about to do, or in the middle of. And Ron and I were laying some subfloor in the entryway to get ready for some tile, and we had a cut on the outside of the building, the material, and bring it in, and every time we came in, we'd have to bring our tools in. So I remember telling Ron, and he was 19, 20, 22, something like that at the time. So I told him, I said, when you come in, unfortunately, every time you come in, you got to bring the saw and the tools. So bring them in, and then come back out and cut in. I know it's a pain, but they're going to be stolen. So I left, and I go to this other site for my meeting, and when I get there, the person I was meeting, usually prompt, he was delayed. He wasn't there. So I'm waiting at the site, and as I'm waiting, I get a strong urge to pray. So I begin praying, and it gets intensified. I mean, I actually remember getting down on my knees and praying, spending deep, fervent prayer, praying the Spirit. And I just didn't know why, but I just knew I had to pray, and I was praying. And I began to feel the urge lessen a little bit. And as I did, my phone rang, or it might have even been my pager, but I returned the call. And the person on the other end was so upset I couldn't understand him. Didn't know who it was. Was so upset. And as I calmed him down after a couple minutes, I realized it was my son, Ron. That's how upset he was. So I calmed him, and he proceeded to inform me. He left the tools outside, and they'd gotten stolen. I told him not to worry about it, to calm down. I'll be there as quickly as I could. Just relax. We'll come grab lunch. We'll be there shortly. And when I returned, I got the whole story. When Ron realized the tools had been stolen, he, of course, was upset. He was always kind of a large kid and bodybuilder and all that, but right next to the building where we were building this new building was a car wash. Now, it was a car wash in the inner city, and it was a car wash, but it was also very obviously a front for some more nefarious activities that would happen there on a regular basis. And my son, believing they must have been the one that stolen the items, went into this car wash and not only accused all of them, but went throughout the car wash, going through the cars, going in the back room, accusing them, looking for the stolen tools. On any other day, in any other scenarios, he probably wouldn't have made it out of there one piece. In fact, he could have easily lost his life. Nobody harmed him at all. As I listened to him recount the details and the event, I started to ask for a little more details, and it turned out this was happening at the exact time I felt the burden to pray. In fact, it happened all the while I had the urge to pray and was praying. Woven throughout Scripture and certainly the New Testament, we see the importance of prayer, importance of being led by the Spirit and praying. And we know that as followers of Christ, but sometimes I think we overlook the application. Several weeks now, we've been looking at what the Bible has to say about spiritual warfare, and the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that there is, in fact, spiritual warfare, and we're called to be part of it. We've seen that Ephesians 6 informs us to put on the armor of God. We're to prepare for battle with the evil one, to make a preparation for this fight. And the good news, the very good news, is that we are assured victory when we walk with God and prepare as he instructs us. So in a quick review here in weeks past, we've looked at Ephesians 6, 10 and following. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Last Sunday, we finished with the articles of the armor of God. We worked through the articles and saw what God was showing them. And using the Apostle Paul's metaphor of the Roman soldier battle, it would seem that we are now fully dressed for the battle, if you will. We put on the armor. We saw what the metaphor represented and what we're supposed to be doing with it. So I want you to imagine, if you will, as we've looked in weeks past, that you were standing in front of your general. He's given you all these instructions, instructed you on the armor, how to use it, what it's for, and you're fully dressed. Now you're about to go into battle when the general looks at you and says, "Hold on. Hold it. There's one more element you need, one more article of armor if you need, and it's really the most important." And we find it in the following verses. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Verse 18 says, "Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." And this is in direct context with putting on the armor. It's not an afterthought. It's not in the beginning of a new thought. It's in context of what's been happening. And what we don't want to miss here is that Paul is getting detailed. He's trying to make this clear and impactful. This is not general praying. There's part of it there, but there's more than that. This is direct and powerful. I want to look again at verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful of the sin with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Praying always really means having a consistent prayer life. New Living Testament says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion." That we're to be people of prayer. And then it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." And this is where it starts to get a little more specific. The word supplication literally means a specific request. So you begin to see the separation. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit of God. One commentary said it means an imploring request. So after describing what the need to put on the full armor of God, we're reminded to remain alert, pray in the Spirit, making supplication really for all the saints. It's all part of God's battle plan. And at times there's a general prayer we should have. We should be people of prayer. And there's times the praying needs to be specific. And it's a prescription for powerful prayer. It's a prescription for the completion of the armor of God. And by God's design, prayer creates the supernatural. We all want to function in the supernatural. We're people that love God and we love the move of God and we want to have the supernatural in our life. We want to function in the supernatural. We want to be able to, and however we define that, we want to be able to assist somebody greatly when there's a need, just maybe with the right word. That can be supernatural. We want to touch people and pray with them, see them whole and well, and all sorts of other things we need in our life. We want to function in the supernatural, but by God's design, you function in the supernatural by prayer, and prayer creates this supernatural move of God. And prayer has a direct impact on spiritual warfare, and you see it throughout the whole New Testament. Mark 9 tells us about a father that brought a son to the disciples to be delivered from the evil one when they were unsuccessful. The story talks about Jesus coming up just after the event. There's all this commotion that's caused because the disciples couldn't cast out the evil one. And Christ begins to question the boy, the father, about the boy. He's informed the son was possessed by an evil spirit that would not let him talk, throw him violently to the ground, throw him occasionally in the fire or water, trying to kill him. Been like that since he was a little boy. And Christ cast out the evil spirit. So later, when the disciples were alone with Jesus, they asked him, how come we couldn't do that? And do you remember Jesus' reply? This kind can only be cast out by prayer. Some translations say prayer and fasting. See, Jesus knew and understood about the armor of God. Jesus knew what it was to walk in the armor of God. He understood battling the enemy. We looked in weeks past about him taking authority over the enemy and the temptation of Christ and the battle. But he knew that prayer was the most important of all. Prayer is vital. Prayer assists in the deliverance of others that are going through an undergoing spiritual battle. If you study the early New Testament church, you'll see they were a praying church. And you find prayer woven throughout the whole New Testament. So you see the value of it, the importance of it. You remember, for example, when Peter denied Christ three times after Christ was arrested. And we fail to realize that this battle, we see it as Peter's temptation, but it was really a spiritual battle, one that Jesus knew about ahead of time. Christ was talking to Peter just before his arrest, and he said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Satan had requested that Peter be sifted like wheat. He was going to do a job on him. And Jesus said wants to request to recipient you like wheat, and he said, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren, in Luke 22. Christ knew that Peter was going to fall away. He knew that Peter would eventually come back, but Jesus knew the whole key to the victory in Peter's life was Jesus praying for him. Satan wants to have at you. He's going to really try a job, but I've prayed for you. Prayer is vital. Power falls when prayer prevails. New Testament church is certainly a good model for us. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles in the early church is very revealing. And the Acts begins with Jesus after his resurrection being taken up into heaven and the disciples watch. And if you can imagine being with him those years and then the ministry, and then seeing him crucified and now resurrected, spending those days with him afterwards, and standing and literally seeing him go up through the clouds into heaven. Do you know what the very next thing disciples did, the scripture says? They gathered together in the upper room and prayed. Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Some translations say they joined together constantly in prayer. What would this church and any other church look like if we were gathered together constantly in prayer and supplication? I mean, we want to be a praying people. We want to be a praying church. And we believe in it. But do we really look like the New Testament church? And do we understand the importance and the value of prayer in our life personally, and in the body corporately? Notice in one accord in prayer of supplication, accord means unanimous, with one mind. They got together, they had the same heart, they prayed enough until they had the same heart and the same mind. One accord, one mind. They're in agreement, their prayer. They got together in accord in prayer and supplication. They prayed and they had also very specific prayers. Acts chapter 1 starts out like that. Acts chapter 2 starts out with, on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord. They were all in agreement in one place. The Holy Spirit falls. They're together praying. The Holy Spirit falls. They're all baptized in the Holy Spirit. The whole town comes out. Peter gets up and preaches, and 3,000 people get saved. Can you imagine an event like that? I mean, we'd celebrate. We'd find the nearest buffet, and this is revival, man. We'd celebrate, right? This is a party time. 3,000 people saved, God moved. I mean, it's wonderful. The very next verse says this. After all this happened, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We like the teaching. We love the fellowship. We're very professional at breaking of bread. But we don't want to do as much of that prayer part. Acts chapter 3 begins with Peter and John going to the temple for a 3 o'clock prayer service. As they are faithfully headed to prayer, they meet a man lame from birth. He's begging at the temple gate. They tell the man what? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And walk he did. Acts chapter 4 finds the apostles suffering persecution for healing the man. They're arrested, warned not to preach anymore about Jesus, and then are set free. Peter and John immediately meet with the other believers. We're not supposed to be preaching this name of Jesus. We've been arrested. It doesn't look good. Hey, they crucified Christ. I mean, this could not be bad. This could not be good. This could be bad. You know what the response of the people was when they met? Prayer. In fact, it says they prayed fervently, so much so that the whole room shook. And all the people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Man, that's a prayer meeting, don't you think? And the verse ends with, then they preached the word of God with boldness. I mean, they were just arrested for this. You know, Lord, I'm just trying to help out here. I'm just trying to preach the word. And God, this is not comfortable. I mean, I went to prison. They could have beat me. I mean, I'm not sure I'm going to keep doing this. They get together and pray, and they go back out. They're warned not to preach. They preach with boldness. See, because prayer creates a supernatural, and prayer strengthens and emboldens you. Acts chapter 6, we find the church having some discontent in the church. I mean, we've never seen that in any church, have we? Discontent in the church, how it's functioning, how things will be done, doing, and the leaders put 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom over this distributing of the food. And they did that so the apostles could give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer woven through almost every chapter. Acts chapter 10 finds Peter praying on a rooftop, and he receives this remarkable vision from God that opens up Christ's salvation to the Gentiles. One of the reasons we're here today. Time doesn't allow us to go through so many other more times we see early believers praying and so many dramatic results. I mean, people literally raised from the dead. And so we get this idea of prayer and the value of it, and we find Paul closing his exhortation on spiritual warfare, speaking about the value of prayer. 6:18 and following. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Oh, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Praying always with all prayer. I mean, we're talking about having a consistent prayer life, as I said earlier, taking time to pray. Most of us lead busy lives. Most of us don't have enough hours in a day. How many people feel like they can relate to that? We're just going and going. If you're like me, sometimes you find it a struggle to find enough time to pray. And that's why we say, take time to pray. S.D. Gordon says, take time to pray. Take the time from something else and spend it in prayer. I mean, it's really about priority. We're busy, we pray a little bit, but do we really have enough time to soak ourselves in prayer? Because that's where it's all coming from. And, I got things to do. And I can say with assurance, there are many things in my life that take my time that aren't nearly as valuable as prayer. And if you're honest with yourself, you'd say the same thing too. Prayer is valuable. In fact, the more we make time, the more we take time, the more we pray, the better everything else in our lives will work out. How many agree with that? How many have known that for years? How many of you put your hands in your pocket like me and say, yeah, it's a good idea, but... You know, we need to be people of prayer. We understand what God's saying to us. And consistent prayer looks a little something like this. Psalm 55, 16 and following. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He's like saying morning, noon, and night, man, I'm going to have times throughout the day I'm going to pray. I'm going to have specific prayer times. And I'm going to find times throughout the day, and I'm going to make it a point to be a prayerful person. If you want to walk in the power of God, you need to maintain a consistent prayer life. We should all have, as I said, consistent prayer times with a life punctuated by prayer. If you're driving somewhere, and I mean, how many of you pray in your car? A lot of us, probably all of us. We pray in a car. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. There's these times, life punctuated by prayer. Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the sin, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, there's this general prayer, as I said, pray always with all prayer, and a specific prayer, the supplication in the Spirit. And the supplication of the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, means with the aid of the Holy Spirit. It's been said in communion with and directed by the agency and power of the Holy Spirit. Any individual that has accepted Christ, Scripture says the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. So many times over the years I've preached on being led by the Spirit, and that you can hear from the Holy Spirit, and you can be led by the Spirit, and God should lead you, and he does it through the Spirit. And so this praying in the Spirit is this leading of the Holy Spirit, being aided by the Holy Spirit. And Scripture teaches should be led by the Holy Spirit. And for those of us that believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, do you see this go deeper in meaning as well? Romans 8, 6 kind of helps us understand a little bit. 8:26 rather, and following. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. I mean, how many times have we been praying? It's like, I've prayed it. I don't feel a release, but I know there's more here, and I'm not sure. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads with for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. It's important. As a matter of fact, I think it was Acts 8. Some believers had been saved, some Samaritans had gotten saved. The apostles heard about these Samaritans. They've been saved. And so they sent Peter and John down there because they hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. They got saved. If they got saved, the Scripture clearly makes it clear that they received the Holy Spirit. But they said, we need to pray with you to receive the Holy Spirit. And so really what the Scripture is saying is that this is going into intense battle aided by and with the Holy Spirit against the workings of the evil one. So I'm saying to you this morning, whether you feel you're baptized in the Holy Spirit or not, if you know Christ, you can be led by the Holy Spirit, and you can be aided by the Holy Spirit in your prayer life. Ephesians 6, 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Being watchful to this end. Many translations say, stay alert, be on the alert. And what I want you to get, there's an intensity here in the regular language. It literally means without sleep. Be vigilant. That's what it's saying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Being watchful, being vigilant without sleep. Don't miss out on this. Be alert in your prayer life. There's intensity. This is just not going through the motions like many of our prayers are. I'm just as guilty. I mean, sometimes we're praying and we're just kind of going through the motions. I mean, this is not, Lord, it's a little rainy today. Can you give me a good parking spot so I don't have to go in? How many of you have prayed that prayer? Come on, you all have, right? You know? And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. But come on, what's our prayer life about? This is pressing into the battle. A story that was published in a major periodical a while back. Allow me to read it to you. It's a true story. Missionary was serving as a medic at a small field hospital in Africa. Periodically, he had to travel by bicycle through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. It's a two-day trip, so he had to camp out overnight. He had made this trip several times without incident. One day, however, he arrived at his destination and saw two men fighting. One was seriously hurt, so he treated him and witnessed to him and went about his business. Upon arriving in the city several weeks later, he was approached by the man he had treated earlier. "I know you carry money and medicine," said the man to the missionary. "Some friends and I followed you into the jungle the night you treated me, knowing you would camp overnight. We waited for you to go to sleep and planned to kill you, take your money and drugs. Just as we started moving into the campsite, we saw you were surrounded by 26 armed guards. There were only six of us, and we knew then we couldn't possibly get near you, so we left." Hearing this, the missionary laughed and said, "That's impossible. I can assure you I was alone in that campsite." The young man pressed his point. "No, sir, I was not the only one to see the guards. My friends also saw them, and we all counted them. We were frightened. It was because of those guards we left you alone." Several months later, the missionary attended a church presentation in Michigan where he told about his experiences in Africa, including this incident of God's protection. One of the congregants jumped to his feet, interrupting the missionary, and said something that left the whole church stunned. "We were with you in spirit," said the man. The missionary looked perplexed. The man continued, "On that night in Africa, it was morning here. I stopped at the church to gather some materials for an out-of-town trip to another parish. But as I put my bags into the trunk, I felt the Lord leading me to pray for you. Urging was so great, I called the men in the church together to pray for God's protection over you." Then a man turned around and said, "Will all those men who met with me in the prayer that morning please stand?" One by one they stood. All 26 of them. These are ordinary men of God. These aren't, you know, the missionaries, the pastors, the apostles. These are men of God. This is a guy coming to church, doing some things, putting his stuff in the trunk. I felt an urge to pray. And he felt that urge and he acted on that urge. And he got 26 others to pray. Save this man's life. Look again at 6:18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication, the Spirit, being watchful to this end, being alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." This is enduring prayer. Perseverance. This is persistence prayer. This is not giving up. This is praying till you get the expression, "I got a breakthrough," till you sense a release. I prayed that day in this apartment, this condo. I was meeting somebody on my knees until I felt a release. And if I remember correctly, I always say, I don't remember what I had for breakfast, let alone back in the 80s, you know. But as I remember correctly, as I felt this thing lessen, I got this call from my son. This urgency to push through. Chip Agron has a great way to illustrate this. He uses Notes on Prayer by Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you may know Elizabeth Elliot was a Christian author and speaker, and her first husband, Jim Elliot, was killed in 1956 while attempting to make missionary contact in eastern Ecuador. She writes this, partially. "People who ski, I suppose, are people who happen to like skiing, who have time for skiing, who can afford to ski, and who are good at skiing. Recently, I found that I often treat prayer as though it were a sport like skiing. Something you do if you like it, something you do in your spare time, something you do you can afford the trouble, something you do, you're good at it. Otherwise, you do without it most of the time. When you get in a pinch, you try it, and then you call an expert. But prayer isn't sport, it's work. Prayer is the opposite of leisure. It's something to be engaged in, not indulged in. It's a job you give first priority to, performing not when you have energy left for nothing else. Pray when you feel like praying, somebody has said. Pray when you don't feel like praying. Pray until you do feel like praying. If we pray only at our leisure, that is, at our own convenience, can we be true disciples? Jesus said anyone who wants to follow me must put aside his own desires and conveniences. Perhaps it's time to take stock of our prayer life individually, in your own heart, Revelations chapter 5 and chapter 8 indicate that God keeps records of our prayers, and they come before him as incense rising up. Some folks who are disciplined keep a prayer journal. I wonder if we made a written record of all our prayers for a few weeks and then we read them. I wonder what we'd find out. I wonder how many of our prayers, my prayers, your prayers, would be weighted towards our comfort or our needs. How many of our prayers would be all about making us happy? Many times over the years I've told you most of our prayers are giving God advice. This would make me happy. This would meet my needs. Thank you, Lord, for doing it. I'll get to it. Now, the Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. We're to bring all our needs before God. I have no problem praying for God's blessing in my life. I have no problem praying for God to meet my needs. I have no problem praying for God's favor. We should have God's favor in life. I have no problem with all that. But that said, if that was the only thing I ever prayed for, I'd come off as pretty selfish. Exactly the opposite of what Scripture declares should be our attitude as a follower of Christ. The words of Christ himself says this, Luke 9:23. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily and follow me. True spiritual warfare is difficult and selfless. True spiritual warfare should be specific and strategic. Paul asked for specific and strategic prayer. Again, 6:18 of Ephesians, praying always with all prayer, supplication of the Spirit, being watchful of the sin with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints and for me. And for me, specific, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When Paul penned this, he was in a Roman prison, a prisoner in chains. Chained up. I'm thinking this might be a good time for Paul to be asking for comfort. You know? I'm not real happy here, Lord. Chains, I'm being threatened. This is not good. Not Paul. Twice in these verses, he asks for boldness. Boldness to share the gospel to anybody he might have a chance to, even in his chains, including his jailer. He's in a prison for sharing the gospel. And his attitude is not against the ones that have jailed him, not against his jailer. He knows it's a spiritual battle. He wants the very ones who arrested him to be saved. Father, this is an opportunity. Make me bold. Barnes writes this. He writes that I may open my mouth boldly. He was in Rome. He was almost alone. He was surrounded by multitudes of the wicked. He was exposed to death. Yet he desired to speak boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and to invite sinners to repentance. Philippians 4:22 seems to indicate that some of his captors did indeed come to Christ. That's his attitude. So in a sense, we begin to bring this to a close at the place where Paul began instructing us. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. See, because we can't take this whole attitude of putting on the armor, and we said it's a metaphor, but getting on the armor, being prayerful people, as a formula for walking in the power of God. If I do this, I do that. If I just do this, I'm going to get my little daily checklist. I'm going to do this today. I'm going to do that today. That's not what this is about. This is a lifestyle. Christianity is not a self-help venture. Christianity is remaining completely dependent on Christ, fully dependent on his way, fully dependent on his power, and fully dependent on his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Where do you receive God's strength and might from? Through prayer. The way to be successful in spiritual warfare is to remain close to Christ, to be a prayer warrior, to take your stand against the devil and his demons. And you say, well, I've never been much of a prayer warrior. Man, I pray, and if I'm together with others, I don't have a lot to say. And let me tell you right now, that's okay. Some are more comfortable praying out loud. The Bible talks about the prayer of agreement. You may say, I don't really want to go to a prayer meeting because I never feel like I have anything to pray. I don't know about you, but when I read Scripture, if you're in agreement with what's being prayed, you're just as powerful as the person praying. It's all about spiritual agreement. It's all about taking your stand. So that's okay, but at the same time, you become a prayer warrior by praying. You want to get better at praying? Pray. Now, I'm sorry to drop something so profound on you. So in case you checked out, I want you to come back and listen again. You want to get better at praying? Pray. How do you get better at anything you do in your life? You get better by doing it, right? Perhaps getting around people that do pray. Pick up some ideas and thoughts. I mean, just pray. The way to be successful in spiritual warfare is to be close to Christ, to become a prayer warrior. Take your stand against Satan and all of his demons. The powerful Christian takes a stand for his life or her life of righteousness. The powerful Christian stands for their family, for their mates, for their children, for their grandchildren. They make a stand. This is where it stops. This is where the enemy's influence stops. This is where the influence of the Holy Spirit starts. I'm taking my place. I'm making my stand. The powerful Christian stands against the evil one while he stands with the Holy One, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We've seen that the way to remain effective against the workings of the evil one, I said, is to remain close to Christ. There's all times, we all have to admit there are times when we really just don't do that. We behave all too selfish, and we're trying to find a balance in all this. We begin to see that sin will open the door to the workings of the devil. And many times, and not only through the series, but over the years, I've encouraged you to walk in authority over Satan's and his demons. And we've used James 4. Humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and flee from you. And that's a wonderful promise and a wonderful prescription for having authority over the evil one. Being humble before God and knowing that you have authority in Christ, invested in Christ, resist the devil and he has to flee. Very appropriate, very good scripture. It's a promise in God's word. Now, I've mentioned to you in the past few weeks that I pulled some of this from Chip Ingram. I like some of his teaching on it. And he has an application on James 4 that is very appropriate in the context of the chapter. James 4, 7 through 10, really, while you've gotten that authority over the evil one, it's a complete picture when you see it as a picture of repentance and resistance. Repentance and resistance. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. Any area of your life that is not submitted to God, submit it to God. Therefore, get your life in order, submit that area to God, and then resist the devil. I'm not going to do this anymore. I submit this thing that I keep doing, and I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to humble myself before God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Look at the promises there. Humble yourselves before God, submit yourself to God. Draw near to God. When you have humbled yourself to God and resist the devil, he has to flee. That's the first promise. Then when you draw near to God, he promises to draw near to you. How many want God to draw near to you? And now you got your hands raised up, it's too late. Because when he draws near to you by your invitation, he begins to deal with the stuff in your life. You see this pattern here. And I found out that's okay. I'm okay with that. The next verse says, draw near to God or draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands. What have you been doing physically that's wrong? Don't do it. Draw near to God. Allow him to deal with these things. Purify your hearts. What's happening internally in your heart that's not right? That God wants you to deal with. And the next verse may never make sense to you. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and joy to gloom. This is having an emotional response to being close to God and him dealing with what's happening in your life. This is recognizing that you've grieved God, you've brought some pain, and you're hurt because of it. I mean, isn't that true repentance? Because how many times our repentance is, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm not going to do that again. I mean, casual. True repentance is saying, Lord, when I'm close to you, when I've humbled myself, when I've resisted that temptation, I've drawn into your presence, I've become aware of your presence, and I really begin to sense what you're saying in my heart. And I really begin to sense how this has grieved you. And I'm hurt, and I'm sorry. You know, and this whole teaching, if you will, goes against this hyper-grace message that I've mentioned in weeks past or times past is floating around. Hyper-grace says, God loves you. When you fall, it doesn't matter. Christ already paid the price. Guess what? It does matter when you fall. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his forgiveness. But that's not a license to sin. Scripture says, God forbid, right? So it does matter. I'm so thankful for his grace because I know I'm not going to get through the week without falling, without sinning. That's, you know, that's just a reality. But I'm so glad I can go back to him. But I don't dare take this casual cavalier attitude like, well, God loves me. It's okay. Lament and mourn. And then the verse says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Look at the restoration there. Humble yourselves before God. Just get your life submitted to him. Resist the enemy. Take that authority. And then through this whole process of God dealing with you physically and eternally and all these things in your life, he starts to lift you up, restores you. Truth is, we find out we have tremendous authority over the devil invested in us by God. But this does not give us the right to play in the devil's sandbox and expect not to have any problems with it. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Talking about false teachers, the Antichrist, all this pull of the world. You are of God. You belong to God. You're a child of God. And in God's way and will and what he's put in you, you've overcome all these lies. And you've overcome it because it says, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. That should be our daily confession. Your life should shout of the victory of the Lord in every area and every way. And as you're walking through life and you do stumble and fall, you've got the grace of God, you've got the promise of God of forgiveness, you get washed, you get humbled, you get clean, and you still have authority because everyone tells you, when you've fallen, you're done. I've got you, you don't have authority, you can't rebuke me. That's a lie of the pit of hell. So we need to know that we can walk in God's forgiveness, we can stand up for our righteousness in Christ and take authority over the evil one. Invite the worship team to come forward. Warren Wiersbe said this, prayer is the energy that allows a soldier to wear the armor and wield the sword with confidence. I like that. Prayer is the energy that allows a soldier to wear the armor and wield the sword with confidence. Because in this prayer, in this specific prayer, the times we're praying specifically, the times we're being honest with God, the times we're pressing in the battle, when we're in God's presence, if there's something that needs to be dealt with, he's going to remind us of James 4. S.D. Gordon says this, the great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean people who talk about prayer or say they believe in prayer or can explain prayer. I mean those who take the time to pray. They have not time. They take it from something else less pressing, less important than prayer. We can all admit to that, amen? Let's stand and worship our God this morning.